Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. Lord, we want to start off by saying how crazy in love with you we are, Lord, your redeemed children, God. We thank you so much for all that you've done and all that you're doing. We thank you for what we're able to understand. We thank you for what we're yet to understand. We thank you for the journey we've been invited on, God, and the steps accomplished this far. And we are looking for more, God. We are here because we want more, God, not just information, God, although we appreciate information. We're asking you, God, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us this very morning, and there would be a shift, again there would be a revelation, and again there would be a growth in our, not only our understanding of what you're doing, God, but our commitment to get as close to you as supernaturally possible, God, so that we could be in perfect alignment with your purposes and your plans, God, your healing, your provision, your correction, your revelation, your authority, your compassion, God. God, we do want it all, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you we could be alive now in these wild and crazy days, that you would call us, God, for this time, God, and we bless you in this. We ask you to open your word to us again, Lord, as you have always faithfully done, God. We bless you this morning. Amen. Okay, thank you, Rob, for that amen. Okay, so we're definitely, yeah, there you go. Okay, so we're not going to conclude chapter 7. We're going to touch on a scripture or two, but I have had a great week of first thinking, golly, how did I go there in chapter 2? And then I started getting into 7, and I started realizing things about 7, which are profound just in how they're set up. I went back to my notes from 2018, which was the second time I had taught the book, and I realized I had done the exact same thing in 2018, and I went back again and realized new things, and I'm excited about what I'm going to present to you today. It's very, very clarifying, and it's controversial in a way, because the church really does sit there and say, well, you know, it's the Roman Empire, it's a revived Roman Empire that's going to be the legs and the toes and all this stuff, and I'm in disagreement with that, although they're part of the plan. I'm also confident of that as well. So we're only going to be touching on 7, and I don't even know if we're going to finish chapter 2 today. I'm not in a rush. Okay, all we want is the Lord. All we want is His presence. So when I taught this in 2018, they were 2-hour sessions, and they were exhausting, and there was a massive information overload, and I'm not going to go there. So we might be a little bit longer than usual this morning, but that's okay. And if you have to bug out, then just then you got my notes. Okay. So week 3, I taught on Daniel 2, and Daniel was first revealing and then interpreting a troubling dream that a conquering king had. And this guy was, it was his second year, he was a young buck, he was a powerful man, he was frightened by, it was magnificent and yet frightening. The word awesome in Hebrew has to do with like a trembling and fear. It's often translated as dread in scripture when they use the word Yare. And so he gets the king's attention by first telling him what the dream was. So the bar had been set extremely high by this king. It wasn't, quote, normal for the soothsayers and the Chaldeans to be asked to first tell the dream and then tell what it meant. But this guy set the bar so high, and he was a murderous king, saying, you know, you're going to get rewarded if you get it right, and if you get it wrong, you're like, I'm going to cut you up in pieces, burn the house, burn your kids. So the bar was set rather high, and along comes Daniel, and God speaks to Daniel. So one is, he affirms the man, he speaks into this guy, and he reveals what is referred to as the mother of all prophecies. I was reading someone this week. He said that chapter 2 and chapter 7 literally are the alphabet of the prophetic plans of God going forward to the return of the Savior. It's the alphabet. It's the foundation. And you think if you were Satan, you would be waving your hand saying, don't read this, don't stay here, and don't understand it. And the Lord says, diligently seek me. Press in. It's here for you. This is not just for the theologians. the whole book, all of the book, for all of the people, all of the time, particularly this time. In Matthew 24, when they asked him the cryptic, two-edged question about the temple coming down and his return, in essence, Jesus said, go back and read Daniel. The book is being unsealed by God in these days. It's been progressive. Even David Pawson, who went home to be with Jesus this year, there are things that he even presented. He said, well, this is opinion and this is thought. He didn't even know when he wrote those opinions. He didn't know what we know now. And I know this is not politically correct, but when you hear of some savage attack someplace on earth, oftentimes we simply quietly go to look, what kind of name is it? Yeah. Who was the perpetrator? And more often than not, it's an Arab name or an Islamic name. There's a purpose to this. It's not to freak us out. It's so that we understand. It doesn't mean they're all damned to hell. Everybody, even wearing a burqa, is not our enemy. God's going to save lots of people. I spoke to an Egyptian lady briefly this week, and I said to her, you know what? There's good story about Egypt when our Lord returns, and her eyes lit up. So God is going after souls, and we have to remember that we don't follow the political trend of good guys, bad guys. We're accountable to the Lord. And we're accountable to his book and understanding what he's doing in these days. Okay? What's that? Yeah, he does. He loves the Muslims. They're sons of Abraham. As I was preparing for the chapter 2 teaching, I got sidetracked and backtracked and priority shifted into this reading over and over and over and over again. All these commentators talking about Rome, 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 Rome as the empire. That should say chapter 7. As I was preparing for the chapter 7 teaching, I presented what most Bibles present as that they typically present that it is only logical that it's legs, feet, and toes of the statue, the Nebuchadnezzar dream statue, that those legs, feet, and toes would be representative of Rome. So there's the statue right there. Okay, and we got a lot of it right. And there's no arguments about the chest and arms. There's no argument about the belly, thighs. There's no argument about the anything until we get to the legs and the feet. This is where the controversy begins. Okay, but the controversy...
I like his face.
He likes yours. Okay, thank you. Vicky thinks it's me. Vicky thinks it's me.
Yeah, she says it's you.
Okay, good. All right. Moving back along here. Okay, so I went back to my notes from 2018, and I see the same thing happen when I got to chapter 7, and I purposely went back to chapter 2 in 2018, and this is amazing. I'm going to go through this now. Think about this, okay? So we have a little bit, we're like theoretically halfway through the book, but we're not. We're really not. We actually have been through the easy stuff. Think about this. Chapter 1 is they're taken into captivity. It's basically implied that Daniel, this innocent young Hebrew man, was made a eunuch along with his friends, and they hold firm in their faith. Chapter 2 is clearly prophetic. It's about the statue. Then chapter 3 is not prophetic. Chapter 3 is a test of faith for his three compadres. Chapter 4 is God dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, likely his testimony of salvation. Chapter 5 is about the handwriting on the wall, which is literally the activation of the head. Now, chapter 2 is prophetic. We're going to be there today, but we've already read chapter 5, and we know that the shift from the head to the arms is actually chapter 5. It's the handwriting on the wall. It's the collapse of the kingdom of Babylon to the Medes-Persians, okay? Chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den, going through it. God rescuing the prophet, convincing the king of now of the Medes-Persians of the sovereignty of God. Chapter 7 continues the prophetic message. So that means chapter 2 and chapter 7 are really right next to each other if you're going simply from the issue of prophetic revelation to the people of God. Chapter 2 goes to, okay? So this is what I wrote in 2018. There's something we need to circle back from week 1. My critical comment I'm going to read here. These are my 2018 notes. A critical comment from David Pawson, who was, I said, went home to be with Jesus this year. He coordinates with a very strong conviction by Joel Richardson. Joel Richardson probably, I mean, you could get it out of Scripture. It's going to be your conviction. I guarantee you this morning. But Joel Richardson is very much convinced that the legs and the toes are Islam. That it's not Rome. Controversial, because anybody who's been taught stuff in the past typically is taught Rome. The first time I taught this book many, many years ago, I thought it was Rome too. But it's critical to the accurate understanding of what's being revealed is that it has to comply with all, it has to align with all of the eschatological, the end time scriptures. And this is where we go sideways sometimes. If you, you know, if we're dabbling or we're new to it, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, there's a place of maturing that God's called us into where we're digging into the Word, we're pressing into the Word. There's something in us that we're understanding things. So going back to right now. So I went to backtrack into the statue and readdress the legs. In the statue body, everything was right, I believe, and accurate, except for the fact of saying the legs and the feet were Rome. I actually believe it's part of it, and I'm going to show you that too. And let me show you Zechariah 12. There's definitely more than 10 nations. People say, oh, 10 toes, 10 nations, and look what's coming. But clearly, the fullness of the Word of God tells us the whole world is going to attack Israel. The whole world is coming after Israel. As the world gets demonized, high on his list of hatred are the covenant people. Zechariah 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, meaning Zechariah saying, I got this heavy weight of a word. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him, meaning it's mine, I own it, I can do what I please. Behold, don't miss it, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. First of all, he's highlighting the surrounding nations. When, not if, they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. That's the New King James. The NIV and the NASB don't say though, as if it happens to happen. They're basically declaring all the nations are going to be gathered. Coordinating with that is Joel, who was, of course, quoted by Peter, but Joel 3, again, we're told the same exact story. For behold, in those days and at that time, implying not till then, will the work be thorough and complete, because that's who our God is. When I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I, meaning God personally, the initiator of all these events, so it's not just hell breaking loose on earth, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. So he's talking about all the nations. He's focusing on the ones surrounding Israel. So the question you might say, well, you know, I'm just trying to make it through the week, and, you know, my friend needs healing from cancer, and I need a career change, and I'm looking for a new house, and I have a ministry and a calling and a gifting on my life. Does it really matter whether it's Arabs or the revived Roman Empire? Like, what is this on my priority list? I have to tell you, it's on the Lord's priority list. It's on his list, so we know how to pray. And so that we're awake and aware of what's really happening, because the church has been, the understanding and the anointing of the church, I believe, part of it has been nibbled away by attitudes of, does this matter? Is this important? Is this pertinent right now? I remember one time the Lord very clearly told me about a couple of chapters I needed to teach in the book of Ezekiel, and I called a young pastor, and he didn't want me teaching it at church, because he said, I haven't studied these yet. Like, he didn't know if the church was ready to hear the Word of God. And there's a lot of things. One thing about the Word of God, as we study it and as we learn these things, the issue is not so that we become eschatological experts, that we know how the book ends. We already know how the book ends. Really, if you want a simplistic gospel, just write, we win. And we win really, really big. Okay, that's the bottom line. We really win big. But there's a battle plan, and there's an agenda, and God has taken the time not only to write it out and to breathe it through the praying prophets of God over the years. People have given their lives that we could have this, so that we might be fully equipped for every good work. And the knowledge of what's happening on earth right now is so that our hearts do not fail us, and so that we're the prepared people, and so we understand how to pray. We want to be in alignment with God, just like I've said before about signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. If you're worshiping signs and wonders as opposed to worshiping Jesus, you will get tripped up. I love signs and wonders. I love this stuff. I'm a sucker for them in many ways. But the reality is it has to align with the Word of God. There's going to be fire called down from heaven by satanically anointed people. We don't follow those people. We want to understand what the Word says. Listen to this. This is amazing. So the plan is critical. And the more we understand what it's going to do, what it should do, is inspire you to intimacy with God. Suddenly, the things of earth should be a little less critical. A lot of the things that overwhelm us should underwhelm us. I remember one time, I got this phone call. We're in our house in California, and I got this phone call. It was an amazing business deal. It was one of those, like, you know, wow, business, yeah, phone call. And I was like, I got off the phone, man. I was like having a cow. I was flipping out. I was so excited. I got down on my knees, and I said, Jesus, I want to reserve that much of excitement for you. You're my all in all. So all these things that we're learning is not so that we simply know how the book ends or know the details of how it all wraps up. It's so that we're drawn into intimacy. And I believe in some ways, one of the blessings that has been robbed from church is in not presenting the conclusion of the age as it's playing out right in our day unavoidably, is that some people are actually walking in a more casual way of serving God that's going to prove faulty. Which is again why Paul said in Ephesians, having done all to stand. He spoke about the evil day. And Daniel 12, this is amazing. This is at the end of the book, 12:4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So the knowledge increasing is great. Okay, I mean, there's things that I'm able to research that, guys, I couldn't research 30 years ago, 40 years ago when I was teaching. We're able to research things. There's things I'm going to show you that Joel Richardson has gone and researched. It's reports by military generals in the Roman army and by Josephus that shift some of the arguments as to whether it's Islam or whether it's Rome. Back to Daniel 2. Okay, what empire is prophetically represented by the statue's legs? And it gets even more critical when we look into the fourth beast of chapter 7. So let me see if I can get you to the fourth beast. Let's see. I know you guys are looking at your fourth beast picture. See that there, beast? See those guys? Okay, so they're all sort of weird. Okay, but we could easily look and say, let's see, one's clearly a lion with wings, and one's clearly a bear. And one has like a bunch of heads, but it's clearly some kind of leopard, some kind of cat-like thing. And then we got this dude in the back. He doesn't look the same. This is not a photograph, guys, so we're not just judging it for accuracy. Simply saying he doesn't look the same. There's something about beast number four that is radically different. To our point immediately, there was not a whole lot different between the Roman Empire and many of the other demonic empires that have happened throughout the world over time. It's really not it. Daniel 7, here's our officiating verse that we're in Daniel 7 today. After this, I saw in the night visions. This is the first time Daniel is actually chronicling a dream that God had given to him specifically, meaning God, I believe God had grown Daniel through his course of time with these other ministries and other events of his life. He's receiving this dream in Daniel 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was notably different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Wasn't like the other beasts. I don't know if I'm going to get to this in my notes today, but I will tell you one thing. The way the Romans conquered territories and ruled such a massive expanse on earth was that they would actually allow, they would condescend to the local religions to stay put as long as there wasn't trouble. The time that they really wielded force was when there was uprisings. The times they came into Israel was when there were uprisings. But they were not a trampling, breaking in pieces empire. They were actually quite the opposite. And then in Daniel 7:21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So that's the small horn that he saw in verse 7, and that horn will rise up. We're going to get into chapter 7 probably next week, and this is at the conclusion of the age, clearly, and this war is prevailing against the saints, the troubled days of the saints, until the Ancient of Days came. This kicks the slats out of all the trouble having occurred in 70 AD. This is up until the time that God shows up on his wheeled chariot of fire and the court is in place and the judgment is made in favor of the saints and the time comes for the saints to possess the kingdom. If ever there was an HHY, hasn't happened yet. That has not happened yet. The tough days are upcoming. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. And these are the critical descriptives that have to be fulfilled in the fourth kingdom that we're going to be looking at later this morning, which shall be different than how many kingdoms? All of them. What's it going to do? Is it going to be relegated to the Middle East? It's going to not just cover, blanket, or even control. It's going to devour the whole earth and trample it and break it in pieces. Its mission is destruction. The fourth kingdom's mission, their charter, their call, and their goal is destruction. So back to 2018. For the most part, the Western Church has been taught and has accepted without question the idea of the fourth beast and the legs of the Roman Empire. There's some arguments to favor a revived Roman Empire. There are some, but there's some crazy historical stuff that's going to kick the slats out of that. But even if, I believe, because it's the scriptures make it clear it's going to be the whole world, I believe all the nations are going to be represented in the final assault on Israel. I think it's going to be led by the Arab nations. So now let's look at Daniel 2. We read Daniel 2. We covered it pretty thoroughly, weeks ago. I want to start at verse 39 here. Daniel has revealed a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has not received the revelation of chapter 7 yet, but he's going to reveal something to Nebuchadnezzar. After you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. The only one he says that's inferior, by the way, is the second kingdom. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush how many of the others? All of them. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed. The Aramaic word for mixed is Arab. Arab. It's the mixed people group. They were called Arab prior to Islam. Islam started with Muhammad way after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. They were already called the mixed people. They were a mix of Edom and Esau. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. We'll get into that. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We know which kingdom that is. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It's not going to break in pieces and consume because of the activity of the saints. It's going to break in pieces and consume because of the activity of God. It's his sovereignty. There's battle in it. I mean, there's conflict. There's people picking up weapons. I'm saying this is about the one who's coming up out of Basra with his clothes dipped in red is our Savior, our redeeming Savior. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and that it broke in pieces the iron. Yes, Rob, did I miss a verse?
No, it was a mixture of Edom, Esau, and Ishmael.
Thank you.
Add that in there. According to Michelle.
Thank you, Michelle. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of, it's funny, it was on my lips. And I thought, okay, I know it's those two. All right. Inasmuch, thank you, Michelle. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And basically what he's saying here, he's concluding with saying, in case you're thinking this is either speculative or simply pictorial, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. It's going to happen. It's Isaiah 14. Who will annul these things? So David Pawson, okay, he had two theories. It's funny. His first theory, which was probably early on in his career as an amazing theologian, his first one, which is popular, has to do with Rome. And he writes, after that came the Empire of Rome and how symbolic it was, legs marching, trampling, crushing, and Rome marched through the world and extended the empire greater than ever before. Such is the meaning. However, later Pawson says, but I want to read this guy Geoffrey King, because he says it, I'm going to repeat it. In 364 AD, this is after Jesus, the Roman Empire split in two. 364 years after Christ, the Roman Empire split in two. There was the Eastern Empire with its capital in Constantinople, and the Western Empire with its capital in Rome. And he says, if you want to make two parts of the Roman Empire to be represented by the legs, you're in difficulty, because the Western Empire lasted only a few hundred years, which quite frankly was short. The Eastern Empire lasted until 1453. So one of the empires, one side of the empire collapsed in 410, one collapsed 1,000 years later, and it was overrun by the Muslims. He says, if you really want to buy into the Roman theory, you basically have an image standing on one leg for 1,000 years. Remember, as we looked at this when we were in the book of Revelation, we're going to see there's other images. This is not the whole story, though it's the foundation of the story. There's many, and I've said this before in our teaching in the book of Isaiah, but also in other teachings, is that I believe that God has very firmly said, especially in the prophecies of Ezekiel, prophesy to the land, this is my land. He said to the Jewish people, you don't own the land, I own the land. This is where it started, this is where I covenanted with my people, this is where I'm coming back, this is where I'm going to rule and reign in the temple, this is where Ezekiel 38 and 39 are going to occur, and everybody's going to know what does Ezekiel 37, 28 say. The nations, the world will know that I have sanctified Israel when my sanctuary is in her midst forevermore. Not simply when one temple was built and then taken down, and then another temple is built and then taken down on coincidentally the same day of the year. He says, no, when the final temple is constructed, right there on that ground, the nations are going to get the storyline. But meanwhile, I believe that there's a gypsy spirit in the satanic empire, and it goes to where it's invited. It's traveled to where it's invited. I spent about an hour on the phone with a minister who spent a lot of time in Haiti, our friend Spencer. Some of you guys know Spencer and Risa. And we were just talking about the demonism. Satan has been invited into Haiti. They made a covenant with Satan more than 100 years ago. And on the other side of the island is the Dominican Republic, which is beautiful and peaceful and prosperous. And they got everything set up pretty much the same, except one side has made a pact with Satan. And so there's bloodletting, there's voodoo, there's sacrifices. There was an assassination this week. The place is locked down. It's in madness. When Satan is invited, he comes in. When Satan is invited, he comes in. You know what? When he's invited into church, he comes in. When he's invited into your life through disobedience, he comes in. He swarms. Here's some common features of some, at certain times, demonized residences of the bad guy. This is from Revelation 17, but Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, it was a beast empire, and in Revelation 17 it says is, because it was functioning as temporary residence of Satan at the time. And then the big question is, which empire took out the longer-lasting Eastern Roman Empire? Because out of that one, the eighth empire will emerge. It's Islam. The revival of the caliphate is therefore awaited, and it's happening right now on Earth. And like I said earlier, when some of you were on, when we hear crazy news, we hear terrorist stuff, you sort of listen thinking, what's the guy's name? What does it sound like? In 395, the Roman Empire was divided in two, which we talked about. We said the other one was like 400. And this is interesting because Eastern Europe became the Byzantine Roman Empire. The Ottoman Turks conquered Constantinople in 1453. And they were doing fine until 1909. We're talking like current events. We're talking like there's black and white photographs, okay? And in fact, in 1923, the caliphate was abolished by a Muslim leader named Ataturk. He had Western culture leanings. He had decided after World War I, he was looking at the prosperity and the rebuild and the strength and the progressive nature of the Western culture. And he thought, you know, what these guys are like seriously radical. This caliphate state stuff is way too spiritual. And so he basically shut down the caliphate. Many see this as the head wound, that the healing and the head wound could be the revived caliphate state. Notable is in the Ezekiel nation list. This is companion prophecy, okay? And I've said this times in the past when I've taught on the seven churches of Revelation. Keep your eye on Turkey. Keep your eye on Turkey. Keep your eye on Turkey, okay? So the Turkish Ottoman Empire, it was the core, was really the ones that really took down the Islamic caliphate and shut it down. The revision of what's happening right now is interesting. Joel Richardson says this when he talks about the two legs of the statue in the Middle East Beast. This is a perfect description of the global Islamic community, which from its beginnings, remember this is about 800 AD, has been divided between two sects of Sunni and Shia Muslims. More Muslims have killed Muslims than anyone else on earth. They've killed their own more than anyone. They can't get along. They're split. It's a perfect fulfillment of the ancient prophecy declared over Ishmael, the father of the Arab people, the mixed people. Genesis 16 says, verse 12, he and his seed shall be wild, a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Like, I don't want to make this funny. However, in Alice in Wonderland, when you have Twiddly-Dee and Twiddly-Dum, and they're walking down the street kicking each other, in essence, it's way worse than that. But that's Shia and Sunni. They are prophesied as angry at each other and not getting along, and they've been slaughtering each other. Let me go back to Pawson now. Now he's telling you about his theory number two. When Rome fell, it fell first in the West, but not in the East until 1,000 years after Christ. Who took over Rome? In the area of the world in which God's purposes are worked out, the area that covers Babylon and Jerusalem, who took over? The answer is the Muslims took over. The Arab world took over. When you think in that direction, a new thought occurs. Could it be that the Arabs descended from Abraham could be those who present the final challenge to the God of Israel? And could it be that we should look for 10 nations of Arabs uniting together against God's people and therefore against God and presenting the final challenge to the world? An uneasy federation of countries, some of which would be the legs iron of dictatorship and some of clay of democracy, maybe, but joined together in a federation to establish world power, could that be also? That's David Pawson growing in his understanding. So the concept of Arab mixed nations and the religion of Islam being the fourth kingdom is presented by both these guys. Richardson says Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream was not intended to reveal the future of America or Europe. I've said this many times. The book is not a Western book. It's not about Western culture, and it doesn't have Western purposes. Jesus is not coming back to Flatbush Avenue in Brooklyn. He's not coming back to Paris, France. He's not coming back any place except Jerusalem. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. It is Israel-centric. The Jewish people are massively out of order right now. The Lord's going to get them in a headlock. It's not going to go very well for them. It's going to be very tough. And many are going to basically fulfill the scriptures in Romans that says they are not all Israel who are Israel. At the same time, he is faithful to his covenant promises, to his covenant people, and many Jews are going to come to their Messiah. These are amazing days to be dealing with Jewish people. I had an amazing conversation yesterday with him, with a Jewish guy who I love, and he kept saying to me, we had three business calls yesterday, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. I said, yeah, David, Shabbat Shalom. But we've had profound conversations over a 30-year relationship. This man has been shaken by his God. He knows what's going on. He's trying to find it in his Judaism. He's not going to find it there. He's not going to find it until he accepts his Messiah. Don't be intimidated by the Jewish people, please. Love on them. Everybody agrees here. Richardson contends, head of gold, Babylon, chest of and arms of silver, the Mede Persians, belly and thighs of bronze, Greece, legs of iron, Islamic caliphate. A good question, why is there no Roman Empire? Totally fair. I mean, they played a massive part in the history. They weren't around all that long, but they played a massive part. So the Roman Empire, for the most part, failed to overlay, and this is a great image here I'm going to find you. Okay, let's go here. Let's see if I can find. Okay, so check this out, guys. Look at that. Can you see that? All right, there you go. So, the reach of the empires. Israel is right here. I actually have another image that shows Israel here. But Israel is right here. Here's Rome. Rome was fundamentally reaching Europe, overlaid barely into Israel and a little bit of the Middle East. But look at Babylon, and look at Greece, and look at Persia, and look where Israel is, and look at Islam. Look at the spread of Islam. Look at the spread of Islam. This is what's taking over the world right now. This is what's fulfilling the prophecy. It's not Rome. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the fourth overlay in this area. Rome barely touched this area. They came in and allowed other nations and their religions to theoretically coexist under their control. All these other places, even the Jews practiced Judaism in Babylon to a degree. The reason that these guys were indoctrinated, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were indoctrinated, because they were in the high court. But for the most part, they were allowed to continue in their faith. But what's coming over and destroying religion? They've destroyed Buddhist statues. They've blown up things from other religions around the world. They have beheaded people and burnt people, not just of the Jewish faith, because their story of Islam is submission. Here's the fourth kingdom right here. This is the beast that rocked Daniel. This is the beast in chapter 7 where he said, whoa, what in the world is that fourth kingdom? Pretty amazing. It positions Israel in a complete ring of Islamic nations right now. It always has been, actually since 800. There is an interesting verse. Let me see if I could find it here. Daniel 9:26. Let's turn there for a minute, and then I'll come back into this. I don't have it in your notes. I apologize. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, which we understand who that is, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war desolation are determined. And what people say is that, well, that has to be Rome. The people who are to come, who are the ones who are to come? Who destroyed the temple? Who are the ones who came in and destroyed the temple? Well, that has to be Rome. All these years, we've all said Rome came in, Titus came in and destroyed the temple. I want to read you two historical accounts. One guy's name is Tacitus. The other guy is an account from Josephus. At the beginning of the first century, the Roman Emperor Augustus made a series of sweeping reforms that led to dramatic changes in the ethnic makeup of the Roman armies. After Augustus's reforms in AD 15, the only portion of the Roman army that continued to consist largely of Italians from Rome proper was the Praetorian Guard, an elite military unit whose job was to specifically guard the emperor and the tents of the generals. The remainder of the army was increasingly composed of anything but Italian soldiers. Instead, they were known as provincials. citizens who lived in the provinces, the outer fringes of the empire, away from the capital of Rome. The provincialization of the army was true for all the Roman legions of this time period, but it was most clearly and markedly the case of the eastern legions that were used to attack Jerusalem. The Arabs came in and destroyed the temple. Tacitus was both a senator and a historian of the Roman Empire who wrote extensively concerning the specific period we're examining. The surviving portions of his major works, Annals and Histories, have become the vital sources of information which we're able to access now. Speaking of the Roman attack on Jerusalem, Tacitus detailed the specific legions. Titus Caesar found in Judea three legions, the 5th, the 10th, and the 15th. To these he added the 12th from Syria and some men belonging to the 18th and 3rd, whom he had withdrawn from Alexandria. The force was accompanied by a strong contingent of Arabs who hated the Jews with the usual hatred of neighbors. So the people who are to come does not, verse chapter 9, verse 26, if you were to go to someone who really has their feet planted and says, it's the Romans because of 9:26, the destruction of the temple, the people who came then and will come again are the Arabs.
So it's actually the Arabs at Rome's
border. You bet. Yeah. Basically employed, who loved it because they've always hated them. They hated them from the days of Ishmael, Esau, and Edom. Later, Josephus also detailed the specific number of Arabs, the soldiers. Malchus, also the king of Arabia, sent 1,000 horsemen beside 5,000 footmen, the greatest part of which were archers, so that the whole army, including the auxiliary sent by the kings, as well as horsemen and footmen, were all united together, amounted to 60,000. So the caliphate activity, okay, this is amazing. This is this week. Okay, this is this week. I'm going to go back again to... So here's our world as we know it right now. Jay Sukalo, a believer, Jewish man. This heartbreaking situation, this is July 2021. Puts it out in his emails. If you are subscribed to his emails, you get way too many. But someone has to be saying it, and this man is saying it, and God bless him for that. This heartbreaking situation has really gotten out of control. It's getting out of... In fact, we just warned the UN that if no action is taken, it is turning a blind eye to genocide. It is turning a blind eye to genocide because Satan has been invited into the United Nations. Defenseless Christians in Nigeria. So what we're talking about is here... In Nigeria, live in constant fear of deadly violence. One Christian teen, Leah Sharabu, was abducted in 2018 by the Islamic militia Boko Haram. And it goes on. I don't have to read the whole email to you. I'm simply saying, this is what we're living in. This is the world in which we're living right now. It's not only here, it's here in America. This is the spread. This is the plan for world conquest. They're willing to wait a generation. They're willing to wait two generations. They're willing to wait three generations. Their 12th iman amazingly parallels the description of Antichrist in the book of Revelation. The feet and the toes are all about Islam and the caliphate. So let's read a little from Ezekiel for a minute. Don't get stuck in the word Gog. It shows up no place but in Scripture. It's yet another one of God's nicknames for the satanic empire. It shows up in the book of Ezekiel and it shows up in the book of Revelation. Those are two different Gog events. One of them is when there's time no more. Ezekiel has to do with a seven-year cleanup of the artifacts of the memorabilia of warfare. So one of them is during the millennium and one is during eternity. But listen to what it says here in Ezekiel 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, which is likely Syria, the prince of Rush, which easily could mean head prince, because Rush, like in Rosh Hashanah, is head, Meshach and Tubal, which are both in Turkey. He says, prophesy against these nations, which, by the way, are Islamic. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the leader of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I, meaning this is a sovereign work of God, so we don't panic over these things, because it's God who's in control. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, which, by the way, is how they led the Jews into captivity through the Ishtar gate. I will put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Muslim, Ethiopia, Muslim, Libya, Muslim, are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, central Turkey, and all its troops, the house of Togomar, south of eastern Turkey, near Syria, from the far north and all its troop, many people are with you, which in many ways is a catch-all phrase. These are the nations that God says he is going to lead in, leading the charge against Israel in the final days. I don't see France. I don't see England. I don't see Belgium. I don't see Scotland. I don't see Norway. I don't see Switzerland. They might have representatives, but the charge is being led by Islam, the fourth beast. So there's a thread here. Prepare yourselves and be ready, Ezekiel, you and all your companions that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They're not desolate even now, but they're not all there yet either. Long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. We understand why. It's part of the alliance, the false promise of peace and safety that the Jewish people are going to believe, that when they finally come up with a one world kind of a system, and that the Antichrist is going to have a burning desire to be worshipped at the conclusion of the age, which we understand. We've spoken on worship many times. The priority of this whole storyline is, who do you worship? Who do you worship? I'll give you all these things, says the liar to the Savior, if you fall down and worship me. And the Savior turns around and says, God's looking for those who will worship in spirit and truth. It's all about worship. And so for several years, at the beginning of the most troublesome days on earth, the Jews are going to be thinking, hey, it's cool, man. We like get to like coexist with, it's like those bumper stickers. There'll be a run on those bumper stickers for 3.5 years until Satan, who is never satiated and has no peace, finally says, I need worship. I still can't be satisfied without worship. Then he reveals himself for who he is. And so the Jewish people are peaceable and peaceful. You will say, verse 11, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. That is not Israel now. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. That is not Israel now. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That is not Israel now. Why are we coming? To take plunder and to take booty. To stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have been blessed, have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Ethiopia, Saudi Arabia, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, Lebanon, and all their young lions, all the young bucks, all the arrogant ones, all they will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take livestock and goods, to take great plunder? I want in. I hate those Jews. Demonized. It's a demonized fourth beast. Thus, in the final assessment, says Joel Richardson, 5 of the 8 nations mentioned by Ezekiel occupy modern Turkey and possibly some of the southern Russian regions. Can this be part? Can North Korea be part? Yes. The answer is yes. Can you eliminate any nation from this assault? The answer is probably would be unwise to do that. Is everything revealed yet? No. Who will be standing with Israel? Any nations? No nations. One kingdom will be standing with Israel. It'll be the redeemed kingdom of the Lord. It'll be the saints who understand what's going on, and we realize what's happening on earth, and we're praying in alignment with the work of God. Turkey is where the Gentile church was, okay? The Lord directed Israel to highlight Turkey, okay? This is what he writes. This is Joe Richardson said it. Turkey is where the Gentile church was fundamentally birthed. All of the books of Revelation were written to the church in Turkey. The Gentile church was birthed in Turkey. The failure there and the collapse of the church opened the door for demonism. Matthew 12 tells us this from the lips of our Savior. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, I would add a nation, a people group, they go through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. I'll go and knock it. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Turkey has become demonized. It's demonized right now. Ask the Kurds. There's no problem there. Go on, if you want a sober moments, Google the Kurdish Holocaust and look at some of the photographs of what was done to the Kurds. Only demons could do that. What's that?
And they're Muslims.
Yeah, and they're Muslims. It's Muslims killing Muslims, hand against hand. It's being fulfilled right now. Back to Ezekiel. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be when? In the latter days that I will bring you against my land. Why is he bringing them against his land? There's a whole lot of purposes, but one of them is also in the book of Daniel. It says because of transgression, because of the ongoing sin of Israel, there's a whole lot that has to be accomplished in the church to prepare us in these days so that we're sanctified and we're focused and we're prioritizing what God is prioritizing in Israel, because they have to call out to their one and only Savior and speaking to me Shabbat Shalom three times on the phone yesterday ain't going to do the trick. You will come against my people like a cloud to cover the land, and it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Very public, nothing done in a corner. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Sounds like the Ishmael curse. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. You could read Zechariah 12 through 14. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. Everybody there. There's scriptures that talk about the survivors who go back to their nations and come back wide-eyed with reports of there's a Savior, he's alive and well, he's where he is, he took us out, we need to serve him and worship him. I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, okay, on his troops, on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. There will be great salvation and repentance and revival in those days. Many of the people in those wicked nations are going to be bowing the knee to God for their salvation, not for their destruction. The legs and feet of Nebuchadnezzar's statue might, to some small degree, be equated with Rome and to the other nations, but I am very much inclined to say it is the Islamic Caliphate. It's the revived Islamic Caliphate. It was different from all the beasts that were set before it, and it had 10 horns. The difference between the first kingdoms and the fourth beast kingdom is that the other kingdoms were all geopolitical and military, okay, and they were satanically motivated, yes, except the final kingdom is blatantly and overtly a spiritual demon. That image that rocks Daniel is a spiritual demon that he is seeing. It is the Arab peoples joined up with other nations. Zechariah 12. Well, we read it earlier. Mm-hmm. Okay, we don't have to read that again. So here we are. It's 2021. Every time we hear something on the news, we look to see who's doing what to whom, what's new. Things are accelerating. They're progressing. And God's calling us into places of greater intimacy, and greater places of surrender. And so now the question is, so how do we live now? What's our response? We know these things, we hear them. I think it's pretty indisputable. Look what Hebrews 10 says, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The storyline is not simply preparation, and it's not simply knowing this stuff. So when someone tells you about Rome, you can tell them about Islam. That's not it. Let us consider one another. This whole thing is about driving us to the place where the safest place is intimacy. You could go back to the Isaiah apocalypse, generosity. It's not about hoarding. It's not about fortification. It's about intimacy with God. It's learning to decide what he's saying, learning to discern what he's saying, learning to obey what he's saying, big baby steps before big steps, fighting some lions and bears in your life before Goliath shows up. Let him train your hands for war so that you know that your arm can bend a bow of bronze, putting down some of the weights and the sin that easily beset us in these days, the distractions and the freakouts and the panics that are all over the place. Terrorists try to terrorize. Peter tells us that we're not terrorized by our adversary, which is to them a sign of perdition. Perdition means it tells our enemy, you are toast. I refuse to bow to you. Don't give in to sin. Don't give in. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a matter of some, already in the days of the writing of the book of Hebrews. Don't do it now. Just because you've been saved 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and your church is on a funk, don't do it now. We don't know enough. And we're not strong enough, and we were never intended to do it on our own and to isolate ourselves and to become some kind of elite, anointed group of saints who understand what's wrong with church. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Love the bride. You got something for the bride, you bring it to the bride. We know people who have separated themselves from the bride because they've been hurt, disenfranchised, unappreciated. There was no room for their ministry, whatever the case may be. They have suffered loss as a result. Don't go there. It's a trap. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is a day, it is called Yom Yahweh. It is approaching, and in these days, in these times, turn on the news, and you can see it approaching. Second Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Doesn't mean we're not going to see it. It means it'll be a shock and a surprise to many, in which it's going to be loud, it's going to be public, it's going to be something that the whole world sees. Heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That being the case, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, will be destroyed, here's Peter's question. How are you supposed to live? What do we do? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Don't waste your time sinning. Not now. Don't do it. You want to talk about a bad choice? Sin is the worst choice on planet Earth. Back to Peter's question, he then answers it and presents the people of God with a rescue and a reward. Therefore, all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, here's the promise, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He talks about us looking and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. You know, the church isn't saying, come yet. Spirit's saying, come. The church isn't saying, come yet. It actually, quite frankly, it hasn't gotten troublesome enough yet for the church to be saying, come. So you don't have to make it happen, but we're to be hastening it by the bride preparing herself. That we get fixated and focused on the work of God in these days. So Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, that we could see these things, we could hear these things, we could research these things, we could pray into these things, God. God, it registers in our spirit, God, that we are in highly active spiritual days right now on earth in these times, and we want to be found in you, God. We are asking you, God, that we would be found in you, God, with our issues, with our illnesses, with our challenges, God, with the things we don't yet understand, with the things that are out of order. We are asking you, God, that you would pour your spirit out on your people, God. If anything was inaccurate this morning, again, that you would erase it. God, if it's clarified, if it's clear, God, that we would take this and walk with it before we ran with it. That this would draw us and drive us and woo us to a place of intimacy and surrender. Lord, unlike God, unlike Islam, which its very definition by word means surrender, God, we want to surrender to you, God. We do not, God, want to be overtaken by what's trying to overtake the world right now, God. We want to be found in you. And Lord, as we unmute our mics, God, we want to tell you how much we love you, how much we appreciate the mighty work that you are doing in our lives. We want to tell you, God, that we are yours. God, we want to tell you again that we're yours, that when we ask for your will to be done, God, we're saying your will to be done in our lives, in our bodies, in our marriages, God, on our flat screens, God, in our time off, in our hobbies, God, with our pets, with our children and neighbors, God, with our finances, with what goes on in our minds, God, with what you would choose to reveal us during the day or at night in night visions. God, we want our lives to be found in you, that you would overwhelm us and overtake us, God. And we bless you, God. And your saints said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.